Podcast of Northway Baptist Church in Angleton, Texas, where our mission is to know Christ, to grow together in faith, and to go and make Him known. And now, let's join Pastor Aaron Pardue.
You know, the Word of God is our truth for today. The Word of God shares the truth with us. But every one of our testimonies is different. Right? How God brought this truth alive in your heart and in your life is different for every person. So today, I want us to see an example and a testimony. We're not going to talk about thankfulness today, but we will talk about example and testimony when we look at Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 22. It's a little bit of a lengthy story, but I think it's so important for us to capture this story. And in this, we see that Peter and John had just been used of the Holy Spirit to heal a beggar who had been disabled since he was born. They did that in Acts chapter 3. And the spectacle of this man and his testimony. Now, as he is leaping and praising God, right? If he was disabled since he was born, and now he's jumping and leaping and praising God, guess what? That drew a spectacle in that day, right? And so that spectacle then happened, and Peter proclaimed the gospel to the crowd that began to form, and we see a response to that in Acts chapter 4. And it says this: "Now as they were speaking to the people, the priests, the commander of the temple guard, and the Sadducees confronted them because they were provoked that they were teaching the people and proclaiming in the person of Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And so they seized them and put them in custody until the next day, since it was already evening. But many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. The next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all the members of the high priestly family. And after they had Peter and John stand before them, they asked the question, 'By what power or in what name have you done this?' Then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing here before you healthy. This Jesus is the stone despised by you builders who has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved.'" Verse 13 says, "When they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and knew that they had been with Jesus. And since they saw the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in response. After they had ordered them to leave the Sanhedrin, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What should we do with these men? For an obvious sign, evident to all who live in Jerusalem, has been done through them, and we cannot deny it. But so this does not spread any further among the people, let's threaten them against speaking to anyone else in this name again.' So they called for them and ordered them not to preach or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard.' After threatening them further, they released them. They found no way to punish them because the people were all giving glory to God over what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this sign of healing had been performed." Father, help us to grasp this passage. Help us to understand it. Help us to take hold of it. And Father, help us to apply it to our lives. that we can see the Scripture, and Father, that we can recognize what it is that we need to do with it. I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, as we read this passage of Scripture, there's a lot happening in this one passage. So let me kind of help sum us up again. Suddenly, Peter and John are interrupted because community leaders came upon them. They arrested them, put them in jail overnight. Why? Because they were teaching about Jesus. So they brought them in front of the Jewish Sanhedrin. Peter pointed out that it wasn't a crime to do a good deed for a disabled man. And then he proclaims there is salvation in no one else. Then the members of the council were amazed in verse 13 because it says that these are untrained and uneducated men, and yet you can see they have obviously been with Jesus. And so in verse 14, they see this man who had obviously been healed. You know, when you couldn't walk from the time you were born until the time you were 40, and now all of a sudden you are walking, something's going on. Something's taking place. And so that seems to be the most wisdom Sanhedrin showed on the whole day, right? It's like, hey, we better back off here because people can see that the guy's walking now. And so after a private conference, they commanded Peter and John, hey, don't you say another thing about Jesus. And they replied, hey, we can't stop speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. You know, the unfortunate thing to me and for the church today is here are Peter and John being commanded not to speak about what they have seen and heard. And yet most of us need to be reminded to speak about what we've seen and what we've heard. They were so filled with the Holy Spirit. They were so contagious, right, that a contagious church breaks out of 5,000 men that day, that the church is blossoming because Peter and John are contagiously sharing their testimony, contagiously sharing the gospel, and being an example of Jesus to the people who needed to hear it. We want to be a contagious church. It will come as a result of us being able to declare, not just individually, but us declaring corporately that we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. And so, a few things I'd like for us to see as a result of this passage. The first thing I want to see is that a contagious church follows the Holy Spirit's leading. Follows the Holy Spirit's leading. Now, we picture this scene correctly. Understand how this was a threatening situation for Peter and for John. It was like the Supreme Court was right there in front of them. They had been the main force behind the crucifixion of Jesus. And now these powerful men had the ability to do more than just intimidate. They had the ability to do more than just say, hey, you better stop doing that. They had the ability to take these men down. But there was a fear that was there. It was, if we think about just in the context, right? This wasn't too long after Peter, right? We see Peter who's got great boldness standing before these Jewish leaders proclaiming the name of Jesus. And we're like, yeah, that's Peter. Actually, no, it's really different, Peter, right? Because if you just turn the scriptures over just a little bit of ways back to the left, this is the same guy when a teenage girl came up to him and said, hey, haven't I seen you with Jesus? No, not me. No. I know that I've seen you with him. I don't know what you're talking about. I've never been with Jesus. No, I'm pretty sure I don't know the man. And then the rooster crows. This man who had three opportunities to say, I know him, I stand with him, he is my Lord and my Savior, said no thank you. But now, because of what he's seen and because of what he's heard, he is now someone completely different because he's following the leadership of the Holy Spirit in his life. And here he is standing before this powerful group of men. Boldly proclaiming. What was the difference? He was with Jesus, right? He was with Jesus and he wasn't with Jesus. The power is this in verse 8. Right? And I said this last week, and I think it's important, right? In verse 8, it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. That he was filled with the Holy Spirit, that you and I must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something. In being a contagious church, I'm not asking you to do better, try harder. I hope you recognize this as I've been your pastor for the last 4 years. I'm not asking you, hey, just do a little better. Try a little harder. Give the old college effort. No, it's not about that. It's about allowing the Holy Spirit to lead you and to take over. See, Peter's witness before the Sanhedrin was not due to his natural boldness or his brilliant oratory skills. It was due to the filling of the Holy Spirit in his life. And the filling of the Holy Spirit, you know, we're like, well, what does that mean? Here it is. It is to be under the control of the Holy Spirit, right? It's not about our self-will. It's not about what we want, but it's being submissive to God and then submissive to his word. Submissive to what he has shared with us, the truth that he has shared with us. Listen, folks, being in complete submission to the Holy Spirit means that you're going to follow this to a T. Now, you're here today, you're breathing today, and guess what? It means you haven't done it, right? You've not been perfected yet. But there's coming a day. There's coming a day, and I want to challenge you not just to simply live for today. We can be sort of short-sighted, right? That we're just living for today or just a week ahead of time. We follow the calendar? No, it is this, that we live in light of eternity, because whether we recognize it or not, eternity is coming. As a matter of fact, there's nothing you or I can do to stop eternity. I'm not going to stand up here and proclaim, you know what, I understand eternity completely. I don't understand eternity completely. I saw a young boy this past week on a show called Little Big Shots. I don't know if you've seen a few smart aleck little kids that are completely unbelievable, right? And they had this kid on here, he says, you can write down any number, right? He's 4 years old, 4 years old. Write down any number, and I'll tell you what the number is. And I'm thinking, okay, yeah, big deal. The kid can look at it and say 321. Who cares? Actually, the commas that were in the number was quite excessive, if I might say, right? And so he starts out by saying, oh, that's 976 quadrillion, I don't know what he said, but I mean, it was a bigger number than I'd ever said. And then it got down to quadzillion, then zillion, and billion, and million, and I mean, just straight up, a four-year-old. I couldn't help but think to myself when I saw this, that's the number of years that's like a blink of an eye in eternity. All right. I admit it, right, often when I say mind completely blown, right? Because I can't fathom that number of years. But my friends, what I'm challenging us is this. Even though it seems like we're here a long time on earth, you know, some of you think like 5 years is a really, really long time, right? It's not in light of eternity. And so we need to follow the Holy Spirit's leading, being controlled by the Holy Spirit, living in light of eternity. Galatians 5 says, I say walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And so when they came to Peter and John, they said, hey, we need you to cut that out. We need you to stop talking about Jesus. Perhaps some of you think an appropriate response would be, you got it. Yeah, I get it. Yes, sir. We'll stop. But what did they say? They said straight to him, right there in their face, boldly proclaimed, "We cannot stop. We cannot stop talking about what we have seen and what we have heard." The boldness coming from the Holy Spirit. And so my encouragement to you is this, and being led by the Holy Spirit, that I think the easiest place you're ever led by the Holy Spirit is at 10:10 on Sunday mornings. This is the easy part. This is the simple part. And listen, some of you don't find it all that simple. I mean, I don't want to point fingers, right? But, you know, gosh, it's Sunday morning and you wake up at 9:45 and just, oh, I just don't know if I can make it to church. Having no problem getting up at ungodly hours every other day of the week. You say, well, Pastor, that's my one day. It's my one day to sleep in. I got it. It's also a night before that maybe, just maybe, hear me out, you could go to sleep just an hour earlier. Just maybe there's, if it's important enough to you, just maybe you could change your schedule on the other end. Right? Because here is the easiest place that you can demonstrate the Holy Spirit's leading, because outside the walls of this church, it becomes more difficult, but more imperative as well. Why do I say that? Because the world needs you desperately. I think you got me. The world doesn't need me desperately. Let me let you talk to my preacher. No? No, you know what? They need you desperately to, at least by example and by testimony, show them something different that says, I cannot stop talking about what I have seen and what I've heard. And so the contagious church, right, follows the leading of the Holy Spirit. The second thing I want us to see is this. And, you know, gosh, folks, Acts chapter 4, it's such a tremendous passage of Scripture in the Bible. You could do 20 sermons on just this, but let me just, one of my favorite parts of this passage, one of my top 10 favorite parts of this one passage, I mean, actually, is this. It says this in verse 13. It says this, when they observed the boldness of Peter and of John, they realized they were uneducated and untrained men. Yet they were amazed and knew that they had been with Jesus. Uh-oh. Wow. So for those of us who like, I don't know the Bible. I don't know enough in Scripture to tell people about it. Uh-oh, verse 13 is probably the one you want to mark out of the Scripture. Don't you do it. It's all given by God, right? And so here they are saying, we see these are uneducated. These are untrained men, but my goodness, they've been with Jesus. You know, what a huge compliment, right? What a huge compliment that helps us to see a wonderful thing that a contagious church spends ample time with Jesus. You know, I would love to be convicted of this right here. I'd love to be convicted like, hey, Aaron, you're uneducated, you're untrained. You know, in the world's eyes, I'm trained and I'm educated. But let me tell you something, I don't know enough. And so when I read verse 13, I put myself in that category and saying, my goodness, I need so much work. But there's hope for me, right? Because you can call me untrained. You can call me uneducated as long as you say, but he spends a lot of time with Jesus. That he spends a lot of time with Jesus. And let me tell you something. If church, if we as individuals, come together corporately as people who have spent ample time with Jesus, I want you to know that there is going to be a change that takes place in the life of the church, and it's going to be contagious. It's not about me standing up here and ranting and raving and getting all crazy. It's about you in the pew saying, hey, guess what? You know what? I may not have all the answers. I may not have all the training that I need, but you know what? I want to spend time with Jesus. I want to open God's word this week. I want to share it with my friends and with my family. I want to make sure that I'm recognized as one who spends time with Jesus. What a wonderful compliment for people to recognize and see. They had seen the Lord Jesus risen, Peter and John. They saw him ascend into heaven. They'd heard him explain from the scriptures the passages about himself. They had seen him do great miracles. And so they spoke confidently about these matters. Luke, as he speaks in his letter right here in the Acts, right? So Luke's, we've come to a lot of theological agreement that Luke, first off, is the writer of Luke, and then continues into the Acts, right? A doctor who was meticulous and helping us to see the scriptures. Here's what he presents to us clearly, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And this is a great thing for us, right? Why is this important? There's no reason for us to meet today if Jesus is not risen from the dead. Some people say, well, you know what? It just makes me feel good to come to church, even if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead. If Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, this is a complete waste of time and a complete waste of your life. But the truth of the matter is that Luke espouses it. The scriptures espouse it. There's great evidence that truly Jesus was risen from the dead. Now, here's the interesting part, right? So this group in the Sanhedrin, there's a group called the Sadducees. And the Sadducees didn't believe in bodily resurrection. They didn't believe you could be raised from the dead. And so Peter knew this is going to be kind of a sore spot for them, but he didn't hesitate to confront them with the truth. In verse 10, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom you killed, whom you murdered, that God raised him from the dead. And he knew that in this group of Jewish officials, some of them were going to be like, this man speaks blasphemy. This man is blasphemous. Might not be the right word, but I just created a word, right? He has blasphemed. That is a word, right? Blasphemous. That's okay. Blasphemy, you got it, right? And they would say, hey, something's wrong here. He can't say that, but yet he says it right there in front of the council. By this name, this man stands here before you in good health. Not only was he raised from the dead, but it's in his name that this guy is now walking, is now moving. The one who had been crippled from birth is now walking and just fine at age 40. F.F. Bruce states this in a commentary that read, he makes a great argument here, right? Just for a resurrection. He talks about this, that it is striking that neither on this occasion nor any subsequent occasion did the Sanhedrin do anything serious to disprove the apostles' affirmation that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. And so this is one of those important parts right here in Acts chapter 4, because here's the people who were against Jesus. And they had this opportunity, right? If Peter's like, hey, you put him to death and now God raised him from the dead, they had the opportunity to go, hold up just a second. You know that's a lie and we won't put up with that, but there's never anything about that. Why? Because the Sanhedrin had gotten wind and they knew that Jesus had been risen from the dead. He had been raised from the dead. Think about that. If they had been able to prove the very thing they wanted so desperately to prove. If you want to talk about what the Jewish Sanhedrin wanted to prove more than anything else in the world, it was this: Jesus is a liar. Here's his body. They wanted it desperately. And yet, they were never able to substantiate the claim. They were never able to produce a body. I wonder why. Why? They just don't care that much. Didn't want to go to that length. Wanted the dead to... They respected the dead so much that they didn't want to bring him out in front of everybody. Let it be known that if they had found the body of Jesus dead, they would have brought him to the town square and made a complete spectacle of him. But they didn't. Why? Because there was no body to be had. Jesus is alive. Can I tell you this, as pastor, it would be silly for me to encourage you to spend ample time with Jesus if he's dead. It would be ludicrous for me to say, hey, friend, I want you to spend a lot of time with Jesus. He's dead, but go spend a lot of time with him. Further, there are faiths that encourage worship of the dead. We don't worship the dead. We worship the one who is alive and well and is now not the Jewish carpenter that walked the face of the earth, but in as he was human and fully divine, he is now fully 100% divine. And so if somehow you've limited your worship of Jesus to a guy in a carpenter's robe and a tunic and a blue sash, your vision of Jesus is far too small. He is God. And we thank God for that. So I challenge us then to be a contagious church. Spends ample time with Jesus. It will make a difference. I'm running out of time, but let me just say this. My ego would love to stand here in front of you and say, listen, the preaching you get is ample time with Jesus on Sunday morning. That's a lie. I won't espouse it. Right here on Sunday morning is not enough. I appreciate your confidence. I appreciate that you would think that highly of a pastor, but it's wrong. You need more than just the time we spend here on Sunday morning. Spend ample time with Jesus. One more. A contagious church asserts Jesus is the only source for salvation. The only source for salvation. By what power, by what name have you done this? Asked the Sanhedrin. By the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Then they had the audacity to say, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. My goodness, my friends, this has become controversial in our day and age. It's controversial that we would dare proclaim Jesus is the only way. Matter of fact, this past week, you could hear some of our lawmakers saying, listen, we don't need that kind of person that believes Jesus is the only way to be governing in our government. Well, my friend, to step away from Jesus is the only way is to step away from the Christian faith. At Northway Baptist Church, if I ever stand in this pulpit and say there's any other way, don't let me finish. Get me off the stage. There is one way. The Bible says this in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. By the way, a contagious testimony from our contagious example, whose name is Jesus. And so he is the only source for salvation. I know there's a lot of objections. It's become the norm to hear all that matters is you're a good person. and believe in something, all roads lead to God. Unfortunately, we have created, or our society has created, a criteria that doesn't come from here. And the Bible tells us this: all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have turned their backs on God. So I don't know where your criteria is, but I want you to know this. I'm not a good guy. I'm not somehow inherently righteous, right? That I can stand before you and proclaim a righteousness in and of myself. Right? And so if you look at me and say, you know, that guy, he's just a good guy, your criteria is a little off. Right? There's not a one of us that can claim, hey, you know, they're just a really, really good person. Right? Why? Because all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so the truth for us is that we necessarily assert Jesus is the only way to salvation. Why? Because Jesus demanded that of us. He's the one that proclaimed this. For us to proclaim anywhere else to find salvation is to proclaim Jesus is a liar. Understand the path you're on when you say, hey, let's just allow them, you know, because they're really sincere about their faith. I'm going to tell you something. I believe that. I believe that there are people who are not Christians who are sincere about their faith. I trust that. You can be sincere, but also be sincerely wrong. I have been sincerely wrong in my life. I have stood up and demanded, no, this is right. This is truth, only to find out that Becky knew the right. Only to find out that I was wrong. I want you to know that even though I can give you an example of me being wrong, all I'm asking you to do is look at Acts chapter 4:12. Look at John 14:6. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8, Romans 10:9. That clearly spell out for you and for me, Jesus is the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You say, well, you know, I can't go out and tell people about Jesus. Not my spiritual gift. Pray for opportunities and strength. Let me tell you something about me. Evangelism is not my spiritual gift, but it is my responsibility. Which is another objection. Oh, well, listen, we pay you and Mason and Ken and Cheryl and Kimberly do that. Y'all do that for us. Yeah, actually, I don't remember Matthew 28 saying it was just the pastor's job. I actually remember, if we flip back a couple of chapters, Acts chapter 1 saying, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. That it is your responsibility. I don't have time. You know, we're as busy today as we've ever been before. Last week, my family had the opportunity to leave Angleton for 5 days. Why are we doing so quick? Well, that's the last week this summer, except for one, that we're all going to be home at the same time. And so we were all home at the same time, so we left. We don't have time. I get it. But you know, we make time for the things that are important to us. I don't want to get too personal, right? But guys, how many times have we turned off the television when our favorite sports program was on? You know what? I need to have some conversation. I make time for that. We make time for things, you know, we make time for the things that are important to us. And my hope, my desire, if we're going to be a contagious church, is that is that we will together assert. One or two of us, three of us. But that we together will assert Jesus is the only source for salvation. And use words when necessary. Being an example, being a testimony. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with the boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Here we see a boldness in Peter and John. We see a boldness in Paul. Yet Paul says, God, give me boldness. My prayer for us is that we can say that we can pray the same thing. Praying for one another, give us boldness to be a contagious church.